Well, welcome everybody this morning. It's a lovely hot morning. You would have noticed I would have had a few beads of sweat coming down my forehead, but praise God, the air conditioning finally kicked in. And praise God, I must have said about that. Yeah, I didn't see the Kerwells walk in. I must have been just too focused on what I was doing. So it's great to see them here. I can't wait to check out baby Ezekiel. I hear so many wonderful things about him. And they're all true, of course, yes. So yeah, I really look forward to meeting him. Funny, you know, Zachary's already told me that he's going to call him Zach. I'm going to call him Little Zach, so I don't know. We'll have to see how that goes down, but yeah, it's lovely. So congratulations, guys. Right, well, it's always a pleasure and a joy to share the word with all of you every opportunity I do to get it. And it's a real something that is something not to be taken lightly, sharing the gospel and providing an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to touch each and every one of us. And it's a real privilege. So before we continue on, I'd just like to bow our heads and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us ears to hear and mouths to speak, Lord God. And Lord, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to delve into your word, Lord God, that your word brings life and that your word continues to change lives, Father. So Lord God, we just seek your guidance, your Holy Spirit, to change our lives through your word this morning. Not through my words, Lord, but rather through your words, through looking at scripture, Lord God, and allowing that scripture to soak into our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, Lord God, and your desire for us to be part of your kingdom, to be your children, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, during, I think most of us here probably were at the Christmas Carol service on Sunday night. It was a beautiful service. And lots of people were touched and really blessed by the service, the wonderful singing that was there, but also too by the word that Pastor Chris gave. And there was one thing that Pastor Chris was talking about. I've got to be careful, I'm not standing in the wrong spot here. there's one part of his word that he spoke about in his short message on Sunday night, and that was relating to how during this time of the year, during this season, that people tend to be a little bit more gracious than they normally perhaps would otherwise be. Leading up to Christmas, people start to enter into relaxed vacation mode. That, you know, the word of the story of Jesus starts to filter into people's hearts, and perhaps that helps to soften hearts as well. Because look, even despite the secularness of Christmas in this country, still somehow the message of and the story of Jesus Christ always comes through, and people are listening to that, and people are hearing the true meaning of Christmas, and so I'm sure that has an effect on people's hearts as well, and does soften hearts. And look, when I reflect back in the last, I guess, number of days, weeks, I suppose, leading up to Christmas, what Pastor Chris was saying, I could see as well with people around me, clients who I deal with at work tend to, that they always send me emails with, hope you have a happy Christmas and a great new year. And, there's just the general air of the season and the joy that it brings, filters through, people who would otherwise, not have anything to do with Jesus during the course of the year. And when you're talking on the phone with people as well, there is that air of relaxedness or excitement and graciousness in people's voices as well. So really do concur with what Pastor Chris was saying on that Sunday night. But what about in the other times of the year? What about What about when it's not Christmas time? You know, and perhaps even for us, when we look at us ourselves as well. You know, how many of us, you know, when there's a circumstance or a situation that comes about that affects us, how do we deal with those things? You know, how many of us perhaps deal with them perhaps negatively from time to time? How many of us go into a bit of a negative mode when there's a what seemingly could be a is an overwhelming situation, perhaps a mistake that we did that we really regret, and you know, if we had that time again, perhaps we'd do something differently. And how many of us go into a negative mode? I mean, sometimes I think all of us perhaps maybe do have a few negative thoughts that come in. It's certainly a natural thing to be a little bit negative with a situation or a circumstance that feels that it, you know, a little bit overwhelming and or hard to deal with, or a mistake that perhaps we've made, maybe a comment, something that we've said to someone else that we think, oh, you know, I wish I didn't say that. I really regret saying that, or maybe it didn't come out right. You know, sometimes, you know, one of the things I find, particularly in someone who's sort of into IT and all of that, I mean, a lot of my communication is kind of typing on, you know, mobile phones or you know, sending emails and stuff, and it's the most horrible method of communication. One thing I've learnt over time is that, you know, what we say is only a small percentage of what communication is, isn't it? Like, quite often, we pick up... the communication is complete when we look at the gestures, when we look at the tone of voice, when we... there's other things besides what is being said that we pick up in terms of understanding the true meaning of what is being said. So sometimes when all we're doing is sending text messages or you know, using Messenger on Facebook or sending email or anything like that, those things are not there. Those gestures are not there. So all you have to communicate is what you've written. So it's so quite often, you know, particularly myself, I try to be very, very careful with what I write to make sure that it can't be misconstrued in any way. And sometimes, of course, because you end up doing two or three things at once and you've got to get a whole lot of things done, you know, you may not take as much care as you normally would in what you send. So it goes out and then you think back, hold on, how did I phrase that? And then you look back and you think, oh no, I phrased it totally incorrectly. I'm sure some of us here have experienced that. So, you know, communication has changed over the course of time. And of course, the pure form of communication, just the spoken voice, is there's just so much that can be communicated through tone and the like that we don't normally get. So we end up doing things or saying things that we may not necessarily mean and we can sometimes regret and then have to backtrack and try and clarify. So what is our default reaction when we do something perhaps that you know, isn't quite right or doesn't quite come across right? How do we deal with those, perhaps those negative thoughts that come into our minds as a result of that? You know, sometimes, and I trust no one here reacts negatively to those negative thoughts, necessarily to certain situations and the like. I trust that all of us here have grown or to try and find a solution that God has for situations that we need to overcome. You know, and there's a phrase that actually Catherine shared with me many, many years ago, and it has always stuck with me. And I think it's actually changed, well, not I think, I know it has actually changed my life. I don't know if I've actually shared this with her at all that often. Perhaps I have, but maybe a long time ago. But one thing she said to me was, to be the change you want to see. To be the change you want to see. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. Because sometimes what happens is if we see something that isn't quite right, we may react in a negative way and we may react angrily. And quite often when something happens that to them that isn't quite right, that is perhaps something that has caused them to be disadvantaged or an injustice has occurred, quite often the default reaction is to seek retribution or revenge, or to put the other side down, or to mitigate the other side, so to remove that discomfort away. So often, quite often, the reaction is negative, and even perhaps in ourselves too. Sometimes, when something happens to us, that might be the first reaction that we do have that comes to our mind. Sometimes, you know, in the natural, these are the sort of thoughts that actually enter into our mind to do things like that. That phrase, to be the change you want to see, you know, it can be a negative thing in the sense that you could use that phrase to seek retribution. Okay, well, I want to change that situation, so I am going to do something about it to make it go away. That could be one way to interpret that. And of course, that's not the way Catherine was sharing that phrase with me. She was sharing that in a more positive way, and I'll explain what that means in a minute. But before I do go there, that phrase, I'm doing a bit of research on the internet, which I do from time to time, believe it or not. There is a phrase, that phrase actually comes from somebody who was well known back in the early part of last century. And the man's name was Mahatma Gandhi. I'm sure all of us have heard that name. Perhaps if you're my age or over, you would have. Maybe if you're a millennial, you may not. But Mahatma Gandhi was a leader in India at the time when India was occupied by the British Empire. And he sought out peaceful solutions to try and cause the British to move out of India. So instead of being motivated to do something about a situation in a negative way, God's way is instead to be motivated by what Christ wants, to be motivated by his heart for the situation, for his will, for us to be surrendered to his will. So in a godly perspective of that phrase, to be the change you want to see, you can take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, unfortunately, I haven't got the scriptures up on the projector this morning, but if you have your Bibles with you, you can certainly turn to that. It's a very well-known scripture that when I start reading it, you'll know exactly which one I am referring to. And it does say, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So here in this scripture, we are given a formula, in a sense. If you want to see change in your life, you want to see changes in your circumstances, here's a formula you can follow to bring about that change. And this is not just for believers. This is for the whole world to take hold of this and to allow God to make the changes in their life. Of course, if you look through the steps, although as the whole of the Bible, as this scripture is for the world, there is the requirement to come to understand and to follow Jesus as part of the formula. So let's have a look at it briefly to start with. If we look firstly, God is merciful. You know, despite our past, he is ready to extend grace. And that's really the first part of that passage there. God is merciful. He's desiring to extend his grace to us, no matter what we've done in the past. Now, to receive that grace, then we have to surrender ourselves to Jesus. We have to allow Jesus into our life. And this is another very important step. The first step God has provided, he's extended his grace, and he's done that through Jesus Christ. But the second step is a choice then we have to make. And we have to choose to surrender ourselves to Jesus. God's not going to force us to do that. But he's provided us the opportunity for us to surrender to Jesus in order to fulfill that part of that formula. And in doing so, we align our thoughts and our hearts and actions to his, to Jesus. By surrender, what we're saying is we submit our thoughts, our hearts, our actions to what Christ wants us to do. And there's a process that's required there. So the first step is the surrendering is a choice we have to make. But then there is a process. We have to exercise that. So we have to make a change. And that's part three of that scripture, is that we have to make that change. We have to allow the process of change to occur in our lives. So the life that we have lived before surrendering to Christ, and perhaps with some of us here this morning, perhaps we have trouble letting go of some of those things, of our past life. But as part of the process, we are called to let go of all of those past things that are obstacles to our relationship with Jesus, to allowing him to work completely in us through his Holy Spirit. We have to let go of those things and allow those changes. And so when we do that, the desires of our hearts become aligned with the desires of God's hearts, because Jesus being in us means that his heart, his character is also in us as well, and that starts to come out as fruit in our lives. And then the last part of that, so if we look at the first part, you know, God has provided that for us, his grace, his mercy. The second part, we have to make a decision to surrender. The third part is actually probably more of a partnership. You know, we have to desire the change, but we can't change to be more like Christ and have those and have our destiny changed without him actually imparting his values, his character into us. So there's kind of like a, if you understand the word, symbiotic relationship there, where we discipline ourselves to change, but Christ gives himself to us for that change to take place in the right direction. That's how to phrase it. And the fourth one is the promise. So if all of those things take place, the fourth one is the promise. And the promise is that we take on God's perfect plan and will for our lives, in the last part of that scripture. That his will for us will begin to unfold in our lives. So those circumstances that we see that are troubling us, that perhaps first gave us the thought of that were negative, those things God will begin to change for in our lives. He's promised that. That's a promise that he does, that he has given to us should we follow the other parts of the formula with him. So I sincerely believe that if we submit ourselves to this process and what is being said in this scripture, that we can be the change that we want to see in our lives. Because I know all of us here this morning, all of us are here because we want to see ourselves change into the perfect will and plan of God the Father for our lives. That is the desire of our hearts. When we've given our heart to Jesus, that becomes part of our DNA. It becomes part of who we are, to become more like Jesus and to outwork and to live the perfect plan that he has for our life. And so that scripture in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is a great formula for us to take on board and to understand it and to use it, allow it to bear fruit in our lives. So let's break it down a little bit more closely and really begin to really understand it, looking at it in the context of other scriptures as well. So if we take the first part, God's mercy. To most of us here today, we are well familiar to the mercy of God in our lives. You know, as I look around today, I can see that many here this morning, if not all, have given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. So we've taken the first step in receiving God's mercy for our lives. And, you know, if nothing else, that's a very important step, to receive God's mercy. You know, and there are, of course, dozens of scriptures in the Bible that describe the mercy of God. You know, all you need to do is, if you've got a Bible dictionary at the back of your Bible, you can look up all of the scriptures that relate to God's mercy. You go on the internet and you type in God's mercy scripture, you'll find lots of things that come up in Google or whatever search engine you like to use that describe the mercy of God. But, well, if we have a look at Psalms chapter 86, verse 5, it says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, wonders of technology. There we go. I've got to stop fiddling with it. It says, okay, again, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." So here's a promise that for all of us that call to him and call upon his mercy, you know, he will listen, he will hear, and he will pour out his mercy to us. And again, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Again, there's a promise there. There is something we have to do. We have to declare him as Lord and we have to believe it in our heart. But if we do these things, we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death, saved from sin, saved from death, receive eternal life. That's what it's talking about, being saved, entering into the kingdom of God, no longer being slave to sin. So the second part, we look a bit about mercy. So God's mercy is there. We don't have to do anything to bring it about. God has made it clear in his word that his mercy is available for all of us. Despite our background, despite where we come from, his mercy is there. Surrender ourselves to Jesus. See, this of course is a major key, to surrender ourselves to him. You know, followers of Jesus are surrendered to his teaching and his will. All the promises of God are unleashed to the believer who has surrendered his life or her life to Jesus. So many promises in Scripture that relate to the followers of Jesus Christ that we all have access to. Galatians 2, chapter 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here we go. Here's a scripture here describing the importance of surrendering to the will of God through Jesus Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me." This is what surrendering is. If we want to put it in a simple phrase, a simple scripture, this is a great one to explain and describe what surrendering is. Allowing Jesus, allowing the will of God to permeate and become and to align our will to his will, allowing his will to pour out of our own lives. You know, if we have a look, the difference between us surrendering to Christ and compared to surrendering to another religion or other belief, is that our faith is based on fact and on truth. That is because Jesus died and was raised up and lives today. So too God has promised in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that we also have been given eternal life through Jesus. You know, despite what the world may say, the fact is that Jesus was risen from the dead, and it gives us a basis to have faith in the power of his name and the promise that he gives his followers. You know, history proclaims that Jesus is risen. History proclaims that Jesus is not found in a grave. He's not found in a tomb. The stone was rolled away and Jesus is alive today. You know, no other religion or faith can give the promise that Jesus gives us as his followers. That no other religion or faith can claim the promises of God like what Jesus has claimed for us, because he has proven and demonstrated that he is the Son of God, that he is risen. And so we too become, as part being part of his kingdom, once we surrender to him, we too participate and partake in those promises. I mean, how wonderful is that? If we can just communicate that to the rest of the world and have them listen, you know, the scales fall off their eyes, their blindfolds taken away, and to see the truth that history proclaims. That it's not just our voices that proclaim it, history proclaims it, that Jesus is risen and that his promises are true, and that no one else can make the same claims that Jesus has made and that Jesus makes today, because he alone is alive. Other religious leaders that have come and they've gone, but Jesus is alive today. And then we have to change. And this is the part that perhaps most of us find difficult, the part about changing. And this is why we can't do it in our own strength. We need that symbiotic relationship with Jesus in our lives to bring about change. We can't change on our own. We don't have the strength to do it. If we do things under our own strength, sadly, despite our good intentions, we will fail. It requires Jesus in working in our lives through the Holy Spirit to bring about the change that is required for us to fulfill the will of the Father for our lives. Now, change for the follower of Christ is inevitable. Surrendering to him requires inviting Jesus to live in our hearts. And if we have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the world can see it. The mystery, what otherwise would be a mystery to the world, by our lives, by what we say, by everything about us, we are living testimonies of what Christ can do in the life of his followers, in the lives of his children. We are those living testimonies. And God uses us to bring about the change in other people's lives that he so desperately wants in their lives. He loves the world so much. And we know in Scripture, there's great Scriptures describing his great love for the world. When we allow Christ to dwell in us, the Holy Spirit will also reveal his character to the point where our conscious thoughts are also affected. You know, we all have a consciousness. We all have, even the world, according to their own values, they know right from wrong. According to their own values. Not necessarily according to the values that are important to God, necessarily, in all cases. But generally speaking, the world knows between right and wrong. How are we to know what God says is right and is wrong? Of course, the Word of God, the Bible, gives us, articulates God's values to us and what he determines to be right and to be wrong. And, you know, we are not to argue with those things. Those things are set and we are to follow those things because God is real, God is alive, Jesus is alive today. How can we argue with God about what is right, what is wrong? But to have that permeate and live in our hearts and to be able to outwork that in our everyday life, that requires the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to reveal to us what is right, what is wrong. In those times when we need to make a snap decision, we need the Word living in our hearts and for the Holy Spirit to extract that and to bring it to our thought process so that we can then make a choice to do the right thing for God, hopefully that is the only choice that we make, to do the right thing and not follow our own, necessarily our own desires and passions when they conflict with what God wants. The choice is still ours to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit has placed in our hearts, but he has placed his values, his moral compass in our hearts, God's moral compass in our hearts. And we know it to be true. We know that in the natural, if we have not come to receive Jesus, if we've not come to become followers of Christ, we know within our hearts our moral compass wouldn't be quite where it should be in terms of what God wants. So God has done a work in all of us. And I think we can all look in our hearts and look at what God has done and revealed to us in our own hearts to understand, yeah, you know, God has put his moral compass in my heart. I see things differently to how the world sees things, because I know what God wants for this world. I know what God values as what is right and what is wrong. And although the world can put up, you know, spectacular arguments as to why they think it's right, we know in God's eyes, well, that's not right. You know, and God has reasons that they don't understand why it isn't right. In essence, as it says in Romans 12:2, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We become changed. We become closer to the image of Christ. However, we still have to make that choice every day. You know, a choice that the Apostle Paul knows too well. I mean, Paul has often described how not so much the struggle, more the discipline that we need to make each day to surrender ourselves to Christ, to not allow negative thoughts or the wrong thought process to enter in our minds. It's not a struggle we have, it's a discipline we need to take on. We don't struggle, we are victorious, but we still need to be disciplined. Like an athlete needs to be disciplined to be the best in his field, so too we need to be disciplined to outwork our faith in Christ in our day-to-day basis. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, he talks about living is Christ, dying is gain. When he talks about dying is gain, it means dying to his own personal passions, his own desires that conflict with what God wants for his life. You know, dying to those things allows room in our lives, more room in our lives for God to put what he desires, what he wills in our hearts to outwork that, and to give us not just the motivation but the passion, the desire, you know, the will to carry out those things. So as we conclude this morning, and I would just like to reiterate that God has given us the formula to live in victory, to live a life in his perfect will for us. You know, he doesn't leave us without instruction. He doesn't leave us to our own devices to just do, you know, to try and struggle and just to feel our way through things. And quite often, you know, sadly, you know, after giving their hearts to the Lord and starting their walk in Christ, you know, many struggle because they feel they have to feel their way through and there's no real instruction, you know. But this is not true. There are key scriptures in the Bible, and we were discussing through one this morning about how there's a formula set, that there's processes set that God has set for us to follow and to pursue. And he gives us a promise at the end of those things, should we outwork them, should we take them into our hearts and action on those things. You know, and quite often in our own flesh, there are also things. Sometimes we do resist, and we have to be mindful of that our flesh is going to resist the things of the Spirit. And again, you know, as Apostle Paul spoke, we have to die to those things. We have to die to those things of the flesh. And when I talk about the flesh, I talk about those natural thoughts that come into our mind that tickle our desires. We need to put those things, cast those things away, because they often do. They often will conflict with what the Holy Spirit desires from us. So we have to surrender ourselves completely to Christ. First we have to receive God's mercy. We have to surrender ourselves completely to Christ. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to execute change in us. And of course, we have to be disciplined. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to execute that change in us. And having submitted to the first those first few things, then God's will start to outwork and flow from our lives. Once we live that surrendered life, circumstances will begin to change. God will lay a path for us to follow, and then we just need to be obedient to follow that path. Hallelujah. Just before I pray, you know, I'd like to invite anyone here this morning who needs prayer this morning, or if you'd like prayer for someone else. Now, I invite you to the platform here, and I'll ask Pastor Patricia and Pastor John to pray with you as you come seeking prayer. But also, too, you know, if there's any part of this word that the Holy Spirit has touched your heart on, you know, I just invite you to come forward and just seal your commitment, seal your discipline, seal all that in prayer this morning by coming forward and asking Pastor Pat and Pastor John to pray with you on those things. You know, make a commitment, make a stand today. We've got a whole new year starting, a whole new, you know, often we think about a new year as a new beginning, a new start. And, you know, we should use that sense of the new year to recommit, to re-discipline ourselves, to realign ourselves with what God wants. And, you know, I just like to encourage each of us this morning, you know, come forward and seek God and make those reaffirming commitments and seal them in prayer as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your love, your compassion to us. Lord, you are precious and you are glorious, and we praise you, Lord God. We thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices, Lord God, in following you and seeking you. Lord, we just thank you that you come and you've sought us out. You've declared yourself to be a merciful God to all, Father, no matter what we have done, Lord. And we've received that, Father. But Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will just continue, Lord God, to work with us and remind us, Lord God, that this process of change is an ongoing process to draw us closer to you. And Lord, we hold claim to the promises of God that you have given to us, Lord God. We do not forget those things that you've promised us, Lord God. And Lord, we know they are for us, Father. And we thank you for your generosity, Lord God, that you would promise so much to us, Lord God, your children. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.